Sometimes, you know, people visit a church and they sense a lack of love. And I don't think we suffer from such things more than any other church. Rather, I think all churches need to constantly repent of bad attitudes so that we can bring light to the world. Here's God's intention for the church at Philippi and for our church. Look back at chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, literally one thing, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Well, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And so, chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Our loving unity is what the watching world needs to see. So chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the target. Only as a church united with Christ-like, self-sacrificial love do we properly shed light into this dark world. We can shine. That's God's intention. That's the theme today. We can shine. But if we simply huddle together on a Sunday for an hour or two, but don't show love throughout the week as a community, no, it's more than that, as a family, then we're as beautiful as a clanging cymbal. To change the analogy, we're here to shed light into this dark world, the light of Christ. And a crucial part of that is to show the world what Christ is like by the way that we love one another. And today we'll learn two ways in which we can shine. First way is to quit moaning. The second way is to copy someone like Jesus. Of course, no one can fully match the example of Christ. We were thinking earlier that from chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, Paul tells us how Christ made the ultimate self-sacrifice, paying for our sins on the cross. No one can match his humility and selflessness, but you can grow more like him. In fact, that's God's wonderful purpose for every Christian. We can shine together as the local family of God in Broadwater. To enable that to happen, we have to quit moaning, and it would really help if we copy someone like Jesus. Just as an introduction, have a look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It starts with a therefore, which shows it follows straight on from where we've left off with the glorification of Christ. Therefore, verse 12, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We have a responsibility as Christians to keep growing up. Children of God, we must go on maturing. Because Paul says, work out your salvation. I just hit the pause button there, and let's get one thing clear. Please don't misunderstand him. It's the most common misconception of the Christian faith. He does not say, work for your salvation. Remember how we get salvation. You see, human beings naturally think that if it were a comparison between us and God, well, we assume it's all down to us, 100%. We have to save ourselves and save the world. God has next to nothing to do with it. And in atheism, that idea has this name, humanism. It's the false assumption that we're fully able to redeem ourselves without God. But it is a very cruel idea, because it's doomed to failure. It reminds me of the Greek myth of King Sisyphus, who led a life of unscrupulous greed and was sentenced to repeatedly push a boulder up a hill for all eternity, only to watch it roll back down again, time and again. That's the cruelty of humanism. To haul humanity back to paradise by our own bootstraps is a hopeless task. We always stuff it up. Oh, but then those who believe in God will chip in. God must play a part in this. Maybe it's 50-50, half us, half God. You know, God does his bit and we do our bit, and somehow we sort ourselves out and the world to boot. Well, that's otherwise known as religion. It's a bit like trying to move a bicycle forwards, left foot, right foot, God's bit, my bit. Hopefully make some progress. The problem with that is we're like a broken leg. We are so imperfect. How on earth are we going to be acceptable to God anyway? He is perfect. He will punish all evil. We can't buy redemption for ourselves. Anything we try to use as currency is already his. So Paul says in Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death, pure and simple. So our only hope is if we contribute nothing and God does it all for us, 100%. And the Bible's word for that is grace. That's what Paul goes on to talk about in Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift of God's grace and kindness. It was paid with Christ's blood on the cross. What we've just been remembering. It's free. You receive it as you would a Christmas present. With gratitude. So does Paul say that to the Christians at Rome and then turn around and command those in Philippi to work for their salvation? As if it's all down to us with fear and trembling. Because if we screw it up, well, then we can only expect awful punishment. No, that is not what Paul is saying in Philippians 2 verse 12. Read it carefully. He's not saying work for your salvation. Rather, he says work out your salvation. In other words, now that you are a Christian, live as one. You have salvation, so grow up as a child of God. Grow to be more like Jesus. That's God's intention. So what's the fear and trembling about then? Well, it's connected to what comes right after it. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, wonderfully, we're not gritting our teeth to dutifully obey, trudging along. No, rather, God is making us willing so that we actually love to do what pleases him. And the power to do what pleases him doesn't come from us. Rather, it's the most gigantic, wonderful power in the universe. It should fill us with wonder and awe and deep respect that the power at work within us is from God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 19 puts it like this. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God's power raised and exalted Christ to that position. And that power is at work in you and me. He saved us on the cross. He rose in awesome power. And now that same power is at work in you and me. So yes, we live the Christian life joyfully, becoming inch by inch more like the Saviour. But we don't live the Christian life lightly, as if we're playing a game. No, we're responding to the awesome, powerful inward renewal of God the Almighty. So how does he want us to grow? What needs to be changed in the life of any church, practically? Well, there's one key attitude, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labour for nothing. See, we can shine the light of Christ into this dark world, but they must see that we're blameless of serious sin. Verse 14, that we're doing everything without complaining or arguing. So, to put it in the vernacular, quit moaning. This is how we work out our salvation. Now that we are children of God, this is how we grow to be more like the Son of God. As a family, quit moaning. Perhaps sometimes we wonder why we're not being more effective in witness. Why aren't more people being saved? It might be because we don't pray for other people to admit who Jesus really is. Don't pray for that miracle. Or it might be that we're too scared to talk about Jesus. Or it may even be because we don't really know anyone outside the church. Well, God isn't addressing those problems today. He's addressing something that denies him completely. It's not exactly a heresy. Rather, it's an awful attitude. It's moaning. It's hard to hear that, because if we're all honest, we all moan, even if it's only in our thoughts. Complaining comes so naturally, but it must stop. Because we can talk about Jesus till we're blue in the face, but when our attitude towards one another is in contradiction to what we say to other people, well, those other people will hear our actions, which speak louder than our words. But if they see peace in this family, they'll realize our gospel is true. If they see moaning and quarreling, then we will have hidden the light of Christ from them. So quit moaning. When the coffee is cold, when the rota is awkward, when the publicity is substandard, when the sermon is too long, when the music is not to your taste, when someone is trying your patience again, quit moaning. It does no good. And what should we do instead? Well, Paul doesn't tell us here, but the antidote is highlighted later on in the book. It is to pray instead. Quit moaning, pray instead. Voice your concerns upwards, not outwards. Listen to chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Entrust the problems of life to your loving Heavenly Father, and you will have peace and contentment. Oh yes, I hope Mrs. Biggs is listening to this. She's a right moaning mini, we say to ourselves. No, stop. Don't apply it to others. This applies to you and to me. Quit moaning, pray instead. Because we know that God is in control of every situation. And though it may be hard, we recognize that he knows best. So what or who has ticked you off recently? What are you tempted to complain about even today? Let's bow our heads and pray in response to this part before we move on. Let's pray instead of moaning. Father, you know our situation. We commit ourselves and those around us into your hands. Do with us as you will. We know your purposes are best. Only help us to forgive and to bear with one another and to do good to all, especially to the family of believers. We pray this that Christ may shine among us in the way we love one another. Amen. We can shine. We can shine if we let the peace of Christ rule here. Others will see Christ in the way that we live and love, if we quit moaning and pray instead. And of course, there's a lot more to Christ-likeness. There's so much to learn from him, the perfect, resplendent Son of God. It's very hard to know how to adopt his attitude and apply that in today's world. How should we live 24/7? Well, copy someone like Jesus. It's a very practical thing to do. Copy someone like Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of James Hudson Taylor, the great Christian missionary to China. They wanted to distort the facts and present him in a bad light. And they paid this author to write lies about him, to discredit the name of Hudson Taylor and so discredit the name of Christ. But as the biased author was doing his research, he was greatly impressed by Hudson Taylor. Such a wonderful character, godly life. Jesus Christ really was at the center of all he said and did. If you want to find out some more about Hudson Taylor, then why not come along this evening to our evening service? Be inspired yourself. Well, this communist writer, having found out so much about this wonderful Christian, found it increasingly difficult to carry out his job with a clear conscience. Eventually, he binned his pen, renounced his atheism, and submitted to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Hudson Taylor left such a Christ-like example in the mid-1800s that he's influenced countless people ever since, not just in China, but in the West as well. Because examples are a very powerful thing. So now Paul lays before us, and the Philippians, three marvellous examples of Christ-likeness. And the main take-home point is to copy someone like Jesus. Someone who demonstrates practically what it means to be like Christ. Let me run through the three examples in the rest of Philippians 2 and show you what I mean. Firstly, there's Paul, who is content to be a sacrifice. Verses 17 and 18. He says, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." He's using a picture there from the Jewish temple. A burnt offering would be given up in praise to God, and it would be accompanied by a drink offering on top, a bit like the icing on the cake. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul will use this same metaphor to talk about his own death. It's just the icing on the cake of the sacrifice and service of the Philippian church. As far as he knows, that as a distinct possibility, it may happen fairly soon. He's in prison, awaiting trial. He knows that execution may well be around the corner. But he's not moaning and complaining. No, he's content. In fact, he lays his life down rejoicing, because he knows it will encourage the faith of other Christians. He's quite happy to die if it means that other Christians are more like Jesus. Late last year, we said farewell to David Power, the former pastor of this fellowship. And various people gave a short speech up here about how God had been involved through his life and ministry. Remember, David Cunliffe stood up to talk about bacon and eggs. Most people like a cooked breakfast, but at what cost did it come? The egg comes from a chicken, bacon from a pig. Well, the chicken was involved, the pig was committed. This church was built on the self-sacrifice of David and Liz Power and countless others like them. They set us a good example. They gave time and talents and energy to build up this family. And we will shine if we follow suit. What will you sacrifice in order to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will it be your spare time? Or will it be your whole life? What are you really living for? Is it for romance? Or for your career? Or just for fun? Remember, Christ gave his all that his light might shine in the church. And so that's what Paul did. He was content to be a sacrifice to build up the church. Copy someone like Jesus. Someone self-sacrificial for the benefit of others' faith. Example number two is in verses 19 to 24. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So what was the key thing about Timothy? What does Paul highlight? Well, it's that he was looking out for Christ's interests. You see it in verse 21? Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. We must ask ourselves, whose interests am I really concerned with? Is it mine or is it his? What preoccupies my mind? Is it rejoicing in Jesus Christ and making him known? Or is it house and schooling and holidays? Think about Timothy, always looking out for Christ's interests. Slaving away with Paul in the work of the gospel. This Timothy approved himself, verse 22. He demonstrated his attitude consistently. He persevered with the body of Christ through thick and thin. Look out for this kind of Christian. Someone who has served Christ long and hard. One way to spot this kind of person is in how they use their retirement. I heard of a respected Christian couple who decided on their retirement to blow a fortune and go cruising around the world. And it sparked a conversation about, oh, how nice that would be. Yes, we could visit Bali and, oh, yes, also the Galapagos. And I thought, hang on a minute. A holiday, fine. But we're not here to enjoy paradise. That's yet to come. And it'll be given as a gift. No, we're here now to shine as the body of Christ. We're here to rescue people from darkness so that they can enjoy that paradise to come. Our joy now comes from Jesus. How could we indulge ourselves to such a degree and so deprive others of finding ultimate pleasure in him? What kind of a retirement are you looking for? Look out for people like Timothy. You look out for Christ's interests through thick and thin. Those with a whole life passion for Jesus. Watch them. See how they talk to others. Listen to how they pray. Learn from their lifestyle. Get to know them and copy them. The last example is Epaphroditus, who risked his all for others. And he's introduced to us in verse 25. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. What a tribute for the messenger boy from Philippi. Paul had no means to support himself in prison, no free meals in those days. So the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus with a large financial gift to keep Paul alive. And to Paul, this man was a true colleague and brother in arms. You see it, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He's diligent, but he's also a fighter. He doesn't back down under fire. He didn't see church as just a weekly theatre show or a fun little social club. No, for Epaphroditus, it was his family. His platoon. You'd go to the wall for them. He's willing to lay his life on the line for the church. See verse 26. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. Two things impressed me about Epaphroditus, apart from the length of his name. Firstly, when he was sick, he was still more concerned about others than himself. No moaning mini there. Rather, he was worried that others were worried about him back home. And secondly, you know, he was willing to make the journey all the way back again, probably 40 days by foot, even though it had nearly killed him the first time. He's gutsy. He's so committed to the welfare of others. He's such a lovely reflection of Jesus, who actually gave his life for others. Look out for people like that and honour them. That's what Paul says. Honour them. People who care about others, even when they themselves are suffering. People who go to extraordinary lengths to support the work of Christ. Copy such people. They show us how to shine as a fellowship. Do be careful who you look up to. Are they radical for Jesus? Are they tender-hearted? Are they consistent? Are they selfless? Are they passionate about the Lord? Copy people who delight in him, who show a self-sacrificial attitude like their Saviour. I knew a man up in Stoke who amazed me with his generosity. Every week he had people at his house for lunch. Almost every week he gave a good Christian book to someone. And not just the latest mass-marketed Christian trash. He gave meaty, biblically-focused books. Costly ones. And yet, this man barely had two pennies to rub together. And I have to say, the warmth of his heart flooded this church. Where did he learn it from? From Jesus, the one who didn't moan, instead he prayed, and he gave his life for others. Let's bow our heads now, shall we? Father, we thank you that even though we're so imperfect, we fall short of your standards so often, you saved us anyway by your mighty power. You sent your Son to die for us and raised him from the dead and exalted him. And you've put that power within us by your Holy Spirit, that each day we may be more like our Saviour. We entrust our lives to you. We ask that you'd help us to stop moaning and complaining, and instead to be more prayerful and reliant on your grace. And as we yearn to be like you, show us those around us who can set us a good example. Those who've gone ahead and been persevered. Those who have given themselves for the benefit of others. Those who are willing to be sacrificed to build others up. And so make us in the future models to others, we pray. That the world around would see what Jesus is like as we shine. In his name we pray. Amen.